All right. Let's do. Okay. Well, let's pray and get underway. Lord, thanks for this morning. Thanks for this wonderful weather we're having. And we appreciate, Lord, the world in which we live. Thank you for the government that we live under. Thank you for the rule of law and the peace that it brings to our land. And we can do these things. We can meet without fear. We can worship you. We can study your word. Share the truth with others without fear of our government persecution. We thank you for that. I pray for our officials that they will continue to preserve those freedoms and allow these things to go forth. Lord, we appreciate also that we just have today, that you and your forbearance have added another day of your grace, and that we can meet, we can grow in your truth and fellowship in your truth this morning. Father, we do think of those who aren't with us. We miss Cisco this morning. We think of his infirmity, of this disease that sometimes is debilitating for him. And so we pray for him and his experiencing of that. We pray for his ability to manage it and be able to hopefully join us again. We pray for his wife as well in this addiction to, what seems like an addiction to prescription things that she didn't want to become dependent upon. And so we pray for her ability to, with good doctor support and things, work through that and get away from that dependence. Father, we just thank you for each other and for the opportunities that we have. And help us, Lord, as we look in Romans 7 this morning, to just see more clearly what you're trying to teach us here so that we can serve you better in our lives and experience your grace in its full power. In Christ's name, amen. Romans chapter 7. If it isn't the law that killed me, what is it that killed me? Jealousy? Did you say jealousy? That third piece of pie. That's what killed me. Curiosity. Yeah. No, it was sin, wasn't it? It wasn't the law that killed me, it was sin. And if it was not the law that killed me, but sin killed me, then I have a problem that's beyond just the law, don't I? I have a problem that goes beyond just the law and the commands of doing good and doing, you know, not doing the evil. I have something that's inside of me that I'm battling with that's beyond just the law. There was a question brought up, and let's read the verses, and then we'll get into this question last week that was brought up and that we need to pick up this morning with. Verse 13, was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, but sin that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do I allow not. For what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And we're going to continue on down, and we're going to pick up that case where Paul is saying, hey, I want to do this, but I can't. In fact, I do the thing that I don't want to do. And we're going to get into that and what he's trying to demonstrate for us there. But notice that we began to deal with this last time. There's this issue of the law making sin exceeding sinful. Not exceedingly sinful, but exceeding sinful. And exceeding sinful means what? It goes beyond. So it goes beyond what? Sin is going beyond what? What I can resist. Sin is going beyond the power that I have to resist it. That's what's exceeding sinful. And that's what Paul begins to demonstrate when he says, look, I can't do the thing that I want to do. I end up doing the thing that I don't want to do. Sin is more powerful than I am. Okay? And he says, that's the law's job, is to demonstrate that truth. And he goes down and he says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. Spiritual meaning what? It's of a high moral quality, right? That the law is this good thing, and it demonstrates these good things. And when I think about it, I say, I like that. That sounds great. He says, but I am carnal, sold under sin. And what does carnal mean? He says, but I am carnal. I am of the flesh. And he says, but I am carnal. And so when I experience this law, I've got a problem. As I am carnal, sold under sin. Now, there was a question last time about that. Are we sold under sin? There was a question, and I've been wrestling with that question. And my answer last time was, well, I think if we're under the law, yeah, we're sold under sin. And that would be our experience. But I think I'm gonna modify my answer a little bit this time, because I still believe that's obviously that is true. If we're under the law, we're gonna experience that being sold under sin. But the question that we're asking there is, are we sold under sin as a sanctified individual? You know, we've been talking about sanctification. Romans chapter 6, I'm dead to sin and alive unto God. So am I sold under sin over here in Romans chapter 7? And I think the answer to that is a two-part answer. It's yes and no. And you guys are going to think I'm equivocating, so just bear with me. Jason's going to get all over me. It can't be yes and no. You're right, Jason, it can't. But what I'm going to have to do here is I'm going to have to narrow our focus. And this is what I had to do as I was dealing with this passage. We've got to narrow down our focus a little bit and think about what Paul is really talking about. As he moves through this, what he's really dealing with is the law is revealing something about me that is true whether or not I'm under the law or not. Okay? As Paul works through this, he is going to show us that by observation, And by using essentially the scientific method, by experiencing something and then observing based on this fact and this fact and this fact, I make this conclusion. He's going to observe something about himself that is true of all of us, whether or not we're under the law or not. But the law makes it known. The law is kind of the test tube that reveals it. The law is the experiment that demonstrates the truth of the reality of our situation. And so as we look at ourselves, and as Paul says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. He's going to show how the law is going to reveal something about himself that is true, that he has got to deal with whether he's under the law or not. And when he says, I am carnal, sold under sin, I'm going to say that is true of us, not in our sanctified position in Christ, but in our flesh. When he says, I am carnal, he focuses our attention on the fact that we're of the flesh. We have to live in these bodies. And when we think about living in these bodies, then when he says, I am sold under sin, what he's saying is, in my flesh, in my carnal existence, I am sold under sin. And I'm gonna explain that as we go, but I'm just going to say that very, very plainly. So that's why I say yes and no. In our sanctified position in Christ, we're dead to sin and we're alive unto God. But when we go to perform righteousness with our members, with our bodies, we find that there's sin there. And these bodies, this flesh, is sold under sin. I'm going to explain that as we go, but I just want to say that from the outset to sort of set the stage. Let's get into the verses here. We saw last time that the law is spiritual and good. We saw the carnal, our natural body, that we contain right now, that is not spiritual, but yet we will get a spiritual body eventually. And so we're going to move on down now, and we're going to see how Paul goes through this process of experiencing some things that lead him to a logical conclusion. In fact, it leads him to a discovery about a physical law, or a natural law, I should say. And he's going to label that law down at the last of the chapter. Let's pick things up. Verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I gave you guys a handout last time, and it kind of showed how that statement is made a couple times, right? If you read down through the passage, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Verse 17. Verse 20, now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. You see him state that twice. What Paul begins to do is he says, man, as I experience what I experienced under the law, I have to acknowledge that there are two parts to myself. Okay? He comes down here and he splits. And he says, you know, there are a couple different things here about me. In fact, I'm going to give myself a little bit more room here. I'm going to need some room to fill some things in. I'm going to need to make that bigger. Paul says, as I experience the law, I realize something about myself. There are a couple things that are true of me. And he shows kind of this split. Paul says split personality. No, he's not a split personality, but he has a couple things going on. He says, I'm not the one doing those evil things anymore. It's sin in me. And let's see what conclusion that leads him to. Okay? Paul's going to discover through this process of just observing some things to be true that, man, there's something that I have to acknowledge is true about me, and I've got to deal with that. Verse 16, he says, If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. All right? So he says, as I experience this law and I try to do it, and yet I have no success. And notice the way he ends that, verse 15, but what I hate, that I do. What I don't want to do, what I loathe, I end up doing that. He says, if that's the case, verse 16, then what am I doing? I'm consenting unto the law that it is good, right? If I'm doing something that's contrary to my will, I'm saying the law is good, right? Even though I'm doing the opposite, I'm still in my mind wanting to do the good thing, and so I'm saying the law is a good thing. So on one side of Paul, he's saying the law is good, all right? He says, on one side, I think the law is good. But on the other side, what happens? I do what I hate. You see that? So he begins to divide. He says, I want to do what's good, and I acknowledge that the law is good, but over here in my action, I do what I hate. I'm doing what I don't want to do. Now, he moves that observation forward. Verse 16, if then I do that which is not good, I consent in the law that it is good. Verse 17, now then, if that's the case, he says, now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. He says, if this is the case, if I on one side am saying the law is good and I want to do it, but I don't do it, in fact I do the opposite, he says, then I can observe another truth. And the other truth is, I'm not the one doing what I hate, but sin is doing what I hate. Do you guys see that? Sin that dwelleth in me. Saying, sin is what's doing what I hate. But over here, he's saying, I am not my sin. Okay? On this side, I consent to the law that is good. I am not that sin. But sin over here is doing the bad. Sin is doing the thing that I don't want to do. But sin that dwelleth in me. Saying, man, if I have a certain will and a certain purpose, and I set out to do the good thing, but what I end up doing is doing the thing that I don't want to do, then I have to acknowledge there is something else inside of me working against me and trying to overpower and is overpowering me in this regard. And so he actually says, it's not me, it's sin that dwells in me. To dwell, this is interesting, as I looked up dwell, I need to get my nerd word cup out here. As I looked at dwell, it means to abide or continue for a time, in a place, state, or condition. It means for a set period of time, it's going to be here, right? Something is going to abide for a while and continue on. And in fact, there's an obsolete definition that we don't use often, but it says this. It says to continue in existence, to last or persist, even after other things are taken away, even after other things are removed. Now think about that definition for a minute. We know some things are taken away, don't we? I'm dead to sin and I'm alive unto God. God doesn't see me in my sin anymore. He says you're free from that. He says spiritually you're different. But something persists. Something persists, even though he has done some things for us. What persists? Sin that dwelleth in me. The sin still dwells in our members. And that's what Paul's going to go down and point out. It continues there. And I think that's what Paul's discovering, is that even though he's sanctified and justified, sin still remains in him and will until the day he loses that mortal body and puts off that earthly tabernacle and is then clothed upon with the heavenly, that spiritual that we saw last week. He says, sin is still dwelling in me. So sin remains in my flesh, even though some things have changed about me. Let's follow him down and see what other conclusions he makes. Verse 17, now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For, he's going to expand on this now in verse 18, and he's going to focus on that sin that dwells in us. This is verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. This is where the focusing happens, guys. This is where he narrows our gaze and says, look right here at this, what I'm talking about. I'm talking about our flesh. When he says that is in me, when he says there's no good thing that dwells in me, what's he talking about? Is he talking about my sanctified life? Is he talking about my new identity in Christ? No, he clarifies. There's a big modifier there. In some Bibles, it's in parentheses. Right? And that modifier is huge because it focuses our attention and it narrows our view right down to the pinpoint of what he's talking about. He's saying, that is in my flesh. That's what he's describing. It's my flesh. Which side do I put flesh on? Anybody? Anybody? Yeah. Right here. This is my flesh. Okay? And that is what does what I hate, and that is where sin dwells. Yeah. I think in theological terms, we would normally. Because I think how this is often handled is, I got the old nature, and I got the new nature, right? And so, that's the way I would do that. Sort of. But I don't really think that. I think the old identity is something that we just need to realize is done away with. However, in our present state, we still have our flesh. And we still have to live in these bodies. And I think that's the issue. So it's not necessarily our old nature. I think it's just our flesh. And Paul's saying, I just still have my flesh. I still have this mortal body, and in it resides sin. So I've got to, you know, I've got to figure out how to live in this body of flesh.
So you're saying flesh would be
our mortal physical body.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Sin dwells in my flesh. And so when you're talking about sin, maybe that's more along what you're talking about, the old nature, the Adamic nature. But flesh is just my body. And so when he's looking at himself and he's saying, for I know that in me dwells no good thing, he's saying in my body, in my flesh, in this physical thing that I walk around in, dwells no good thing. Why? For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. which side do we put the will? For to will is present with me. And what's he willing? Yeah. My will says the law is good, and I want to do it. I want to do those good things. My will is present. But how to perform, I can't find it. Where do you perform? On which side? You perform over here. I'm going to have to hold both of them, aren't I?
You have to hold both of them.
I'm going to have to hold both of them in my hand. You're exactly right, Jason. Cheater. No, she's not. Perform. This is interesting. I know you'd probably think, well, you don't really have to look up the definition of perform. But I thought it was interesting to look it up this morning. It says to carry out in action a command or request or a promise or an undertaking, to carry into effect, to execute, to fulfill, or to discharge. Right? It means to carry into effect something. So you've got a will over here that says, you know what, man, I have that will. I would like to do the good things that I recognize in my mind and my spirit that are good, that high moral quality of the law. I'd love to be able to do that. But how to perform that, I find not. Why? Because I got to perform it in my flesh. When you carry out an undertaking, there's action. There's movement. When you drive down the road, you actually have to turn the wheel. You actually have to put your foot on the gas. You actually have to brake and turn the blinker on. Right? There's things that you have to do in order to make that happen. You can't just want to drive down the road. Right, Riley? You're learning this in driver's training, right? To have the ability to do it would be wrong. Uh-huh.
That is the ability to have to do this.
Mm-hmm.
Why do you put that in the flesh?
I'm putting it in the flesh because that's where you would perform. If you're going to perform your will, it happens in your flesh. Your body does it. You say the words, you go there, you take the gift, you build the house, you speak the kind words, you whatever it is you do.
So
he's saying, if you're going to perform something, you're going to use your flesh to do it. You've got to use these bodies to make things happen. But what he's saying is, I can will it in my mind, but how to actually bring it into action? I don't know how to do that. He's saying, I don't find how to do that. You see that? But how to perform that which is good, I find not. So he's got to perform it, but to perform it, he's got to do it in his flesh. And his flesh is sin. And he ends up doing what he hates. And so that's why I'm putting it over here, because this is where you have to perform, is in your flesh. And so I'm not saying that's bad. I'm just saying, if you're going to perform it, you're going to do it on this side. This is where performance happens, is on this side. It's not evil. It's just, this is the reality of the situation. He can will all he wants to on this side, but he's still got to perform it in his flesh. Right? And so he says, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. And then he goes right back into the old, I want to do this, but I do this. And I don't want to do that, but I end up doing it. And in verse 19, he says, let's look at something before we leave this. There's a place where Paul talks about this same experience, only he's actually finding how to perform it. Turn with me over to Philippians chapter 2. And let's just see this. Philippians chapter 2. I want you to know that there is hope. Okay, so we have to look at some of these hopeful passages as we go through the shadows of Romans chapter 7. What was that? Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. Well, let's pick it up in verse 12. He says, Philippians 2:12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I think that is really cool. In the realm of Romans 7, is to see where Paul says, hey guys, it is God who works in you, not only to will, but to also do of his good pleasure. Back in Romans 7, Paul's saying, man, I've got the will. I just can't find how to perform it. But I've got to perform it. I just don't know how to make that happen. And over here in Philippians, Paul's saying, hey, it's God that worketh in you. And that's what we're going to find, is that God is going to have to do a work in us to make this a reality. Let's come back to Romans 7. What you guys are seeing is there's obviously a division in Paul's mind. If it's his flesh over here on this side where he's got to perform and that's where sin dwells and so forth, what would this side be? What would we label this side as? This is interesting. Yeah, what? Spirit, heart, inner man. Yeah. In fact, look down at verse 22. Verse 22 says, spill your water. Verse 22, he says, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Okay? So this over here is Paul's inward man. We could also say, as has been said, we call it heart. We call it our soul or our spirit. Okay? This is the flesh on this side, and this is the inward man over here that is willing, that is acknowledging God's law, that it's good, and yet he's got to get his flesh to perform it, because that's his abode right now, and that's his point of action. So he's dividing himself into these two parts. Let's pick it up and keep following, because he's going to make a couple of big conclusions here that I want us to see. Verse 19. For the good that I would, he's going to support his statement that he can't perform that which is good, with again saying, for the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. You notice in both of those situations, he says that twice in this passage. He says it up there in verse 15. And in verse 19 again, supporting these ideas. Notice how he ends both of them. He begins wanting to do good, but he doesn't do it, but instead he does the evil. Do you notice that? He always ends it that way. But the evil, which I would not, that I do. Verse 15, but that what I hate, that I do. And so he always ends it that way, with wanting to do good, not doing the good, but actually doing the things that he doesn't want to do. And that sets him up for verse 20. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And so he repeats that conclusion. Again, guys, making this division. He's saying, look, I'm over here wanting to do good, and yet I can't, because I find that sin is dwelling in me. Uh-oh, got an alarm. Yeah. Josh was not saying. It's okay, William. It's all right. Now, yeah, William wants not to bark, but it just, the instincts are too strong. Let's think about that for just a minute, guys. So in regards to what we're talking about here, when Paul says, I'm carnal, sold under sin. When we look at our performance center, when we look at our flesh, are we sold under sin in this situation? I think we kind of are, aren't we? But when you look at this side over here, at the inward man that has a will to do that which is good, he says, the law is God. The law of God is good. I consent to the law that it is good, and I want to do what's good, but I don't know how to perform it. What's sold under sin? Is it this side? Or is it this side? It's this side. This side's sold under sin. It's my flesh that's sold under sin. And so that's why I think we need to think just very focusedly about the issue of, see, this side over here, my inward man knows I'm free from sin. It knows I've been sanctified. It knows that some things have changed about me, and yet I still live in this body of flesh. And so when Paul goes to do and perform righteousness, he realizes there's still something true about my flesh that I can't get away from on my own. And I can't control on my own. I can't overpower on my own. And that is that sin dwells in me. And so he makes a division. He says, I've got to see myself as my inward man, my thoughts, my will. But then my outward man is where I have to perform that. And that thing is not obeying this thing. That thing is not doing what I want to do. Why? Because there's something inside of it that is dominating it. Okay? That resides there. And guys, I think this is true of us, whether we're under the law or not. We're going to go down and see that in just a minute here. Let's just keep following it through. From this truth of going right back and saying, man, verse 20, now if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. When he says, okay, I'm going to make a division. It's sin that dwells in me doing it, not me. Not my inward man, not my will. He says, if that's the truth, then I find another truth. And this is where he starts putting the pieces together. He says, here are the facts. He's laid out the facts, and now he's going to start putting those facts together, and he's going to come up to a conclusion. He's going to make a scientific observation. All right? Verse 21. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. He's not talking about the Mosaic law, is he? No, he's talking about a law like we find, like Newton found. When you throw an apple up, it comes back down. Or when it loses enough, you know, attachment to the tree, it falls. That's what law is that? It's the law of gravity. This is a law, a physical or natural law. It's something that is true in the natural world. And if you look at a definition for that, it says in the sciences of observation, it's a theoretical principle deduced from particular facts. Okay? That's applicable to a divine group, to a defined group or class of phenomena. That's a fancy way of saying, when you observe something to happen again and again and again, you realize there's a governing principle there. And so you identify that governing principle that if these conditions exist, this will happen. Right? And Paul's saying, in my flesh, I'm trying to do good. Those are the conditions. I'm trying to perform righteousness. And I'm finding that I have a will to do it, but I don't know how to perform it. I'm finding that I'd like to do it because I'd consent to the law that is good, but I find that sin dwells in me, and that's doing the evil thing. And so he says, okay, if that's what's going on, if those are the facts, then I'm gonna have to realize there's a governing principle here that I need to recognize. And the governing principle is, when I would do good, evil is present with me. Verse 21. When I would do good, evil is present with me. Now let me ask you this. Is that just true of Paul under the law? Or is that true of him at all times? I think it's at all times. But think about it. Is that just true of him when he's under the law? Or do you experience that yourself even when you don't think you're really under the law? Man, sometimes I just really want to do this good thing, and yet I don't really, I'm not able to get her done. Why? Because evil's still present with you. Sin still in your mortal body. And this is exactly what you guys were saying back in Romans chapter 6. Wait, Daniel, time out, man. We're still human. We still have these bodies of flesh. We can't just be completely free of sin. And it, you know, this is exactly what you were saying earlier on. And what Paul's doing is saying, I put myself under the law, and what the law did as an experiment exposed this truth about me. But the law, whether it's there or not, this is still true. When we go to do good in our sanctified lives, we're going to find that evil is still present with us. And that's the reality of our experience as Christians. Okay? Whether we're under the law or not, that is simply a reality. Because we still have sin in our flesh. Now, he's going to go on. He's going to give us a little more definition here. And this is really powerful the way he concludes this. Verse 22. He's going to support the idea. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. I delight in the law of God. He goes back to that. The law is good, right? I'm consenting the law is good. So I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Meaning, I have this side over here that loves the good. And that wants the good, and I'm delighting in it. But, verse 23, I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Now, there's a few laws in there. We have to kind of be careful as we work through that to keep them straight. Verse 22, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. That's that, you know, expressed will of good and evil that God shows. But then he sees, but I see another law in my mind. What law is that? Yeah, that's the operating principle, right? That's the governing principle that he's discovered, that when he would do good, evil is present with me. Okay? So let's write down that. I need a different color. There's a law that says, when I would do good, evil is present with me. And that's the law, he's saying, that he finds. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, the law of my mind over here on this side, and it is bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Wow. So we've got a law of sin over here. There's a law of sin that governs on this side. But then what was the other law? A law of my mind over on this side. Okay? And it says, I want to do what's good. I know that the law is good, and I know righteousness when I see it, and I want to perform that. But the law of sin comes along and says, sin dwells over here. You're not going to be able to do it. And so he's recognizing, man, when I would do good, there's evil that's present with me. And so he says, there's this war. There's this war that he talks about going on. I see another law in my members, in my body, in my flesh, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Which one's overpowering which? The law of sin is overpowering the law of his mind, isn't it? Yeah. Sin being exceeding sinful, that's what's going on. It's overpowering his will. Verse 24. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? What an amazing thing to say about himself. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? How do we normally talk about, what word do we normally attach to wretch? That blank wretch. Adam does. Adam says that. That, but it's an adjective, not a noun. That poor wretch, that worm. You say worm? That's a noun. I want you guys to think adjectives. That something wretch. That smelly wretch. Sometimes we say smelly wretch. You know what we say? That miserable. Thank you. That's what I'm looking for. That miserable wretch. What a poor, miserable wretch. So, you know, we say those. Why do we say that? Because you know what wretch means? It means a miserable person. It means you're living in a state of misery, of poverty, of degradation. It means you're sunk in distress or dejection. Marked or distinguished by misery, unhappiness, discomfort, distress. That's what wretched means, is that you're marked by distress and discomfort and sorrow. Why is he so marked by distress and discomfort? Because he wants to do certain things and can't do them. He ends up doing the opposite of what he wants to do. That sounds pretty wretched, doesn't it? It's pretty miserable. And he says, oh, wretched man that I am. Well, I'm a miserable, desperate guy here. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now, notice what he didn't say. He didn't say, who shall deliver me from the law that kills me? Why? Because it's not the law's problem. It's his problem. His problem over here in his flesh, in his performance center. That's where the problem lies. Who shall deliver me from what? This body of functional death. I wish I could make it work. I wish I could make it do the thing that I want it to do. But I am functionally dead. I can't make it do what I want to do. Positionally, in my inward man, I know and am excited about the righteousness of God. And I want to live that righteousness. But performance-wise, I am at an impasse. I can't make it happen. And so he says, who shall deliver me from the body? When he says body of death, he means my flesh. Okay? He's saying my physical body. This is a body of death. Now, you guys are with me that's functional death? You guys with me? That's functional death that he's talking about there? Not positional death, not eternal death. That's functional death. I can't make this body do the righteousness that I want to do. Are you guys with me? You sure? You're not sure? Body of death? Body of functional death?
I think most normally in Christianity, people would say that it would be physical death. Mm-hmm. Like that's when we would be free of this.
That's when we're going to be free of it.
Is mm-hmm. when we're in heaven. Mm-hmm. We don't have this body anymore. That's the
right.
Only
And it's true except only, right? We will be free of this body of death when we die. That's true. But did God save you just to give you this miserable experience of not being able to perform good things even though you want to do them? No. He has more that he wants to do with you. And so, yeah, I think that's functional death. Okay? That is this meaning, I can't do the things and perform the things that I want to do. That's functional death. Now, I'll let that just sit with you for a minute. If that's still not something that you're comfortable with, we can talk about it some more. But that's how I understand that. Exactly. Your deliverance is from the body. It's not because the body is where the death is taking place, right? The body of maybe that's the problem because I said body of death. It's the body that you're being delivered from. Death is what he's describing. The functional death, right? I want to do this, but I can't. Okay? I have a law of my mind that's warring against. The law of sin is warring against the law of my mind, and I'm not performing it. So that's the death. But the body is what we need to be delivered from, right? And you're right. The grammar is, I'm not being delivered from death. I'm being delivered from this body, because this body is what's functionally dead. The body is what won't perform. And maybe that does help clarify the thought. I don't know. Well, yes, but not physical death like we already talked about in chapter 5, where eternal life reigns over death, and we don't have death. That's physical death. That's that or eternal death, right? That's the death that we don't have to worry about anymore because we're going to go be with our, with the Lord. And so And what it talks about, death being swallowed up in life and so forth, that's what that's talking about. But this death is just, it's a death of functional death. I can't actually perform what I want to perform. And so we're being delivered from the body of this death. This body is what's functionally dead. And so I'm going to be delivered from the body. Verse 25, now you notice the way he did that. He set us up. Because he asked the question, he didn't say, what shall deliver me? He didn't say, how shall I be delivered? He said, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He's already pointing in the question to the answer. And the answer, verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's an answer, and it's in Jesus Christ our Lord. And we've already begun to talk about it in Romans chapter 6, but we've got to flesh it out here in Romans chapter 8. But notice his conclusion. Verse 25, so then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. He's saying, this is what I conclude. If I'm left in this state, then I myself, which side is I myself? Which side is I myself? This side. I myself. This is who I really am in my eternal state. I'm this inward man. This body is going to die, and I'm going to be free of it. Praise God. But I myself, the true person that I am, is on this side. Okay? And he says, with I myself, I serve the law of God. Those righteous things that I know, that I want to do, that's over here. But with my flesh, I'm going to go back to the other side. What does he serve? The law of sin. Guys, that's functional death.
You know, in traditional church, you always hear flesh is bad.
Yeah, so, yeah. And we want to be anything but traditional here. You're exactly right. Time out. All bets are off. No, let me back up though. Romans chapter 6, you referenced that verse, this the body of sin. I think that's a reference to our flesh.
To physical flesh.
And when you read down through that, the body, you're right in your major premise. The major premise that you're saying is the body can perform righteousness, the body can perform unrighteousness. So what's the problem? The problem is sin that dwells in the body. And you do want to distinguish that a little bit. The body of sin in Romans chapter 6 is our flesh, I believe. He calls it the body of sin because that's where sin resides.
So the difference would be, I guess, that helps clarify that sin dwells in the body.
Yes.
The body, we're bound to sin because...
We're bound to our body.
We're bound to our body, but the body is a slave. I mean, there's personal responsibility, and we have a sin nature, you know what I'm saying?
Uh-huh.
So the body is confined to sin.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, let's be specific. We're talking specifically about our kind of our flesh's ability here. We okay? Need assistance? Are we all right? Okay. Mike. You're kind of backing up and looking at the big picture, and you're right. He's already told us, hey, we've destroyed the body of sin, so that you can be free from it. You know, and I talked about earlier how these physical bodies are actually circumcision made without hands. Like we're kind of cut away from them, and that's what Paul's doing here. He's showing this distinction of how our identity really is not wrapped up in our body, because our body is going to perish, and our body is where sin dwells, and eventually we won't have that body any longer. The question is, how do I live in this body and produce righteousness? Well, what Paul has to first do to answer that question is he has to say, well, you can't really call on the body's ability, because what that does is it excites sin, which dwells in the body. And that's exactly what the law does. And that's why he's using the law to demonstrate this truth. The law exposes sin. The law shows us what sin is. And so when we put ourselves under law, when he puts himself under law in Romans chapter 7, he's using it as that experiment table where, what do I see? I see sin. When I apply the law, I see sin. The law is what gives sin motion, like you know that verse that you cited there earlier in chapter 7. And so what we've got to figure out is a way to get away from this experience and a way to live unto God where, yeah, our bodies are actually being used for righteousness, but we're not exciting sin in the process. That's the trick. That's the thing that God is going to have to do in us. And you bring up the bigger point, and the bigger point is this is not where God's going to leave us, but this is where we are on our own ability and on our own merits and in our own capabilities. This is where we are. So God has to do something else inside of us to change that. We talk about sin dwelling in me. He says, there's nothing good that dwells in me. Well, guys, let's read Romans chapter 8 for just a minute, and then we'll conclude here. Verse 1 of Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. This is the answer that Mike needs to hear. This is the answer that Mike knows is true, but that we need to get to. There is a ability to walk not after the flesh, but to walk after the Spirit. And when we do that, we're not going to live in a state of self-condemnation, which he just said. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That is the condemnation that he's talking about. Now, I'll explain that more as we go, but I'll just say that to you very plainly. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, verse 2, hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Hold on, wait a minute, there's another law that I can appeal to? There's another operating principle that supersedes and overpowers the law of sin and death? Yes, there is. It's called the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. For what the law could not do, the Mosaic law, could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What Paul says is there's an ability for us in our mortal bodies to walk not after the flesh in its capacity, in its energy, but to actually walk after the Spirit. And what ends up happening is an amazing, beautiful thing that he's going to go on to describe. Verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. Have we seen that? I think we've seen that already. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Didn't we just see that? The carnal mind over here, yeah, the mind says, yeah, I want to do what is good, but in my flesh, I can't do that. And I'm trying to make my flesh do it. I'm trying to live of my flesh and walk after my flesh, and my flesh is saying, sorry, buddy, we're not going to do that. But the carnal mind is enmity against God. Verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You think this is pleasing to God? To live in this fleshly state over here and not do what you want to do, but actually do what you hate? No, that's not pleasing to God. Verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. What? Did he just say dwell? Yes, he did. There's something else that can come in and dwell in you that will change things. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. Right, Mike? The body is dead because sin is there. And if Christ is now in us, it condemns sin in the flesh. The body is dead. We talked about that in Romans chapter 6. The body is dead. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. This is where, guys, you get to the end of the tunnel and the light begins to shine and you begin to realize there's hope. This is where you realize my mortal body, this flesh over here, God is going to quicken, meaning it's going to make it alive, and it's going to be able to live in righteousness to Him if I walk after the Spirit and not after the energy of my flesh. If I allow God to do a work inside of me and allow Him be the energizer, be the equipper, be the motivator, rather than my own purposes and my own motivations and my own energies and my own capacities, then new life will happen in me. And this mortal body won't just be a slave to sin. It'll be quickened to new life. And it'll be made alive to actually live out the righteousness that I so desire to live out. But guys, I want you to notice this. Verse 12, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die." That's functional death, guys. If you live after the flesh, you're going to die. You will not perform the righteous things that you want to do. "But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." You will have functional life. And then he's going to go on and he's going to describe how that actually happens. And how that actually happens is through a sonship relationship with your Father, where He lives His life inside of you and equips you from the inside out by changing your mind to be His mind. And it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. I know we're going into the dark tunnel in Romans chapter 7. And so, I want you to see the light, okay? Because Mike, you're exactly right. We can serve God in our flesh. But only if we walk after the Spirit and allow that Spirit to dwell in us and have its work and way in us and quicken us just like it quickened Christ's body. That's the answer. But we have to realize we have a problem. We carry sin with us in this flesh. And if we call on this flesh to perform righteousness without the Spirit of God producing that equipping, we're going to experience functional death. We're going to experience this situation right here. So Romans 8 really is the answer. And I'm glad you're wrestling with it, because we don't want to stay here. This is a miserable experience. And we don't want to be just say, okay, I guess I'll just... Yes, I'm resigned to a life of misery. No, we're not. But we do need to appreciate it's not just the law. It's me and my flesh. And because in this flesh, sin dwells. That's the problem. So there's got to be this other way to live. And Paul identifies it as walking after the Spirit, not after the flesh. And I know that probably didn't answer all your questions, but I hope it shines a light on it, at least points the direction to...
The big question for me is flesh evil? And
yeah.
From what I'm reading, it seems like flesh is not evil. It's the sin in the flesh.
It's the evil. Sin that dwells in it. That's, yeah.
God created the flesh. God created everything that we see. And those can just forget us. I think a lot of people go to the place where all flesh is just bad.
Right. Yes.
You're held captive until you die. Mm-hmm. And God, like you're saying, God is greater than that. And you can, in the flesh, serve God, serve righteousness.
Yes.
Yeah.
God can.
So it might just be background that I'm stuck on the word flesh.
But you're right, Mike. We don't want to get too... And I don't want to do that either. That's why Paul's so careful to clarify. There's nothing in me that's good that is in my flesh... And he always goes to the source. The source is sin, but sin dwells in me. It's sin that dwells in me. It's the sin that does the action. That's what, you know, and that's the problem. The problem with the flesh is simply that sin dwells in it.
Right.
So we can't say, okay, by my flesh's ability, I'm going to serve God. No, you're not. You're going to serve sin, because that's what dwells there. So we have to say, okay, well, what's the alternative? Well, the alternative is God's Spirit,
right,
and following after that, rather than our own capacities and our own, you know, energy to perform righteousness. So you're right, though. I mean, I think the Gnostics were popular for this, thinking that all flesh was evil, and that even Jesus Christ didn't even come in an actual physical body, because that would have made him somewhat evil, because all flesh is evil by nature. And obviously, Christ lived in the flesh, and just like he says, he condemns sin in the flesh. And we'll talk more about what those things mean, but flesh inherently is not evil. It's the sin that dwells in it. And so you're right to make that distinction. And I hope I wasn't going overboard on one side of that.
I think this is kind of what I was trying to talk about earlier. Adam was made in the image of God.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, that doesn't just refer to his intellectual abilities, but also his form.
His form.
His being.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think it's a good distinction to make. There's a difference between our being in the form of Adam, but also in that body.
Right. I think so too. And maybe you guys are uncomfortable because I labeled this over here my flesh. But what I want you to realize is when Paul says in Romans chapter 8, there's no condemnation for them which walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. This is what he's talking about. He's saying you can't walk after this flesh over here because this will be your experience. You've got to walk after the Spirit. And the Spirit is what's gonna equip that flesh and quicken that flesh. So he makes that distinction, you know, and he makes that dichotomy of flesh versus Spirit. And so I want to use those terms because those are the terms that he uses. I want to make sure, you know, we're thinking about it. It doesn't mean flesh is evil completely, but what it means is sin dwells in the flesh, and if I follow after the flesh, that's what I'm going to end up exciting. That's what I end up, you know. The motions of sins are going to get going if I follow after the flesh.
In Romans 7, 5, 6,
mm-hmm.
It says, well, when we were in the flesh,
right.
The motions of sin were not at all. We were not at all. We were the servants of sin to get rid of the work of the servants in the flesh.
Right.
Right. Is that like the overall idea, thesis of, and then he goes to explain all that, and then
yeah.
And on the eight, he's explaining
the letter.
We're in the flesh and now in the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
That's
yeah. What he goes on to do is he says, I'm gonna try to take my sanctified life and I'm gonna try to live it in the power of my flesh, under the law. And these are the experiences that I have.
But he told you about that identity. And then it's like, well,
yeah.
What about my identity? So now I'm going to try to live in that identity.
Yes.
And he shows the first way to try to do that, what brings about death.
And now he shows that the newness of spirit is chapter 8. He points to it. And even in chapter 6, he's laying the groundwork. But yes. And I think there's still maybe a question. Let's just take a poll here. Is there some people who are still wondering whether or not Paul's talking about himself as a believer in Romans chapter 7? I mean, are we still wondering, can I really be a believer and live in this condemnation? Live in this much misery? I mean, maybe there is a question about that. You know, maybe there's still an underlying, well, I'm not sure that's Paul as a believer. You know, because there's some people who don't think that, and there's some people who teach that way.
And
you mean, well, they could teach that. Because I want to deal with that if that's still a question. But I think what you said is right. He gives us the answer beforehand. I mean he points to the answer. We're going to have to walk in newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. Because if we go under the letter, we're going to excite our flesh, we're going to call on our flesh to perform, and in our flesh dwells sin. And so he gives an example of that through the rest of chapter 7.
Well, I think the question there is, well, once you use words,
yeah, you have to know this by yourself before you can look at somebody else and even interact with them.
Mm-hmm. Well, maybe next time we'll do a little more looking at maybe the bigger overall flow of the logic, because I think we do need to take a step back. We do need to reacquaint ourselves with the big picture. And so we'll do that. But I appreciate the discussion. Appreciate the questions and things. We need to wrap it up. So let's do. Father, thanks for this time this morning. Thank you for this powerful passage. And I pray, Lord, we're seeing what you see here. We're seeing why you've written this and what you're trying to communicate to us here. Help us to wrestle with this some more. Help us to work on it and think about it and come to your perspective and your conclusion. Lord, I think however clear words on paper can be, sometimes it's complex and it's confusing. And I just pray that we can see the argument for what it is. Father, I thank you for the example of Paul and the example that he lays down for us, and that hopefully it will be just his example and we will get to learn from it. Father, we appreciate that there is light at the end of the tunnel, that you have an answer, that you have a spirit that can dwell in us. And I pray that we'll just be reading and thinking about those things and looking for the supply that you have for us. In Christ's name, amen.